Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. You may follow along in your pew Bible or on the screen. No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we will eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kim and choir and Jill and Jack, of course, and Richard for all that you do, and Phil and Sam as well in the back for what you do and in our worship, making sure those of us that are watching online can be with us this morning. Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and from our receiving. Amen. Do these words sound familiar? I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Or what about these words? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Of course, those words sound familiar. Most of us have heard those words, and many of us have memorized those words from when we were children. The first selection includes the first two commandments that were given to Moses as he met God on Mount Sinai. The second selection is originally found in Deuteronomy in what is called the Shema, and is later quoted by Jesus when a lawyer asks him a question, and then also in Luke's gospel, quoted by the lawyer when Jesus asked the question. And so we may know those passages well. We may be able to quote them today from when we memorized them as children. But today our question is, how faithful are we in actually living those out and following the intent of those passages? The Sunday before last, we reflected on our thirst for God, acknowledging that most of us go through periods in our lives in which we become spiritually parched or dehydrated. As we talked then, we wondered what led to that condition, leads to those conditions, and some possible reasons were suggested. Today's passage hones in on one possible cause of our spiritual dehydration, and that is misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Matthew tells us in chapter 5 that a crowd has gathered around Jesus, prompting him to go up the mountain where he sat down. Upon sitting down, the disciples come and they gather around him, and he begins to teach. No one knows for sure, 100% for certain, exactly where this location was, where this mountain was, or really a hillside. But there is the Mount of Beatitudes where tradition says this was where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, which is what these passages are from, chapters 5 and through 7 in Matthew. It was also known as Mount Eremos, which means solitary or uninhabited. It overlooks the northwestern part of the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the slope of the hill is large enough that a crowd could gather and accommodate quite a large crowd. When his disciples came and he began to teach, scholars differ on exactly who he was speaking to. Was he speaking just to them, or was he speaking to all that had come to hear, so that he was speaking loud enough as if addressing the entire crowd? It would make sense that maybe he might be speaking just to the disciples. As I mentioned, it overlooks the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. At the end of chapter 4, we have Jesus calling those first four disciples. Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen. And so it could be that he has just called them and they have come away from that seashore where they have let down their nets and walked away from their livelihoods. And as they are beginning this new journey with Jesus, he is wanting to take this opportunity to teach them and to tell them exactly what is expected of them. In fact, it does kind of sound like a training speech, so to speak. If you read the entirety of Matthew 5 through 7, you kind of get this idea that this is what Jesus is telling them their life will be. It's almost like you can hear him say, "I told you to follow me, and I would like you to fish for people." Well, this is what following me looks like. And what Jesus lays out is a way of life for his followers, be it those that he recently called to be disciples, or be it the whole crowd that was gathered there on that hillside, was countercultural to the way they lived. And it's definitely countercultural to the way we live today. But being a part of the family of God has always been countercultural. As indicated in those instructions that we just heard from Exodus and Deuteronomy. In Exodus, the people who had been exposed to people who worshipped many gods. And all of a sudden, they're hearing God tell them, "You should worship only one God. I am the only God." And then in Deuteronomy, reiterating the importance of loving and serving and caring for God and God alone as that one God. And so it would make sense that Jesus would be talking to these new recruits about not worrying with regards to their needs, for they had just left their livelihoods in order to follow him. But it's more than just not worrying about day-to-day needs. What Jesus is really getting at is reminding those listening that their hearts cannot be divided. Their hearts cannot be divided. Now, we do a good job of compartmentalizing our hearts, don't we? A bit of our heart goes here, a bit of our heart goes there. But Jesus was saying then, and he's saying today, that our hearts cannot be divided. You're either all in or you're not. You're either worshiping God only or you're not worshiping God at all. You either love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, or you really don't love God at all. There is no partial love, worship, allegiance to God. It's either all or nothing. And as Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters because you will love one and hate the other. Today's passage calls us to take a long, hard look at our lives and ask ourselves, could my spiritual dehydration be caused by elevating something else to the position of God in my life, loving and worshiping it more than I love and worship God? Could my spiritual dehydration be caused by placing something above God in my worship, in my love, in my allegiance, and thus I thirst constantly? If this is leading to our parched spirits, then how do we find our way back to that well? If this is what's causing us to be spiritually dry, how do we find our way back to the well so that we can once again drink from the waters of life? Perhaps we need to consider the simple life. Richard Foster defines the practice of simplicity in Celebration of Discipline as an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. Simplicity begins in inward focus and unity. It means to live out what Thomas Kelly calls the divine center. The divine center. That the very center of our being is the presence of God. But because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. Simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. But simplicity is not just a matter of giving up things, becoming a minimalist in possessions in the way that we live. No, the practice of simplicity starts with critical personal reflection on what is most important in our lives. You may have heard someone tell you before that if you sit down with your calendar and with your checkbook, or today your bank statement, because many of you, if you're like me, I don't even have checks. I do everything by card or online. But if you sit down with your statement and you sit down with your calendar and you begin to look at where most of your time is spent, where most of your money is spent, then it tells you what is most important in your lives. Simplicity calls us to begin to look at what is most important in our lives. In verse 33, Jesus says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And so the practice of simplicity compels us to ask ourselves what it is we are striving for in life. What are we striving for in life? Early on in our young adult life, we sit down, or at least I hope most of us did and maybe do, that we sit down and we begin to kind of map out our lives, our goals in life. And by such and such day, we hope to be, or year, we hope to be at this point in our lives. And there, then when we reach this age, we hope to have accomplished this or gone there or achieved this. But when we begin to critically reflect on our lives with regards to our relationship with Jesus, it's not just about accomplishments and possessions and what we're going to do. It's simply asking ourselves, what are we striving for? Are we striving for God's kingdom? Or are we striving for what this world tells us we have to have? Have we simply become a pawn in this worldly kingdom in which we live that tells us more is better, busy is good, and looking out for number one, one being self, is all that matters? Foster writes, "The central point for the discipline of simplicity is to seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of his kingdom first. And then everything necessary will come in proper order." It is impossible to overestimate the importance of Jesus' insight at this point. Everything hinges upon maintaining the first thing as the first thing. Nothing must come before the kingdom of God, including the desire for a simple lifestyle. Simplicity itself becomes idolatry when it takes precedence over seeking the kingdom. And he goes on to say, focus upon the kingdom produces the inward reality. And without the inward reality, we will degenerate into legalistic trivia. Nothing else can be central. The desire to get out of the rat race cannot be central. The redistribution of the world's wealth cannot be central. The concern for ecology cannot be central. Seeking first God's kingdom and the righteousness, both personal and social, of that kingdom is the only thing that can be central in the spiritual discipline of simplicity. And so what happens when we strive for that kingdom? What happens when we begin reorienting our minds and our hearts around the kingdom of God instead of around our own personal desires and goals, or what the world or our families or our employers tell us? What inward reality does seeking God's kingdom produce? We begin to recognize how this need for more, for bigger, for best keeps us from truly enjoying what we already have. And why? Because we're never satisfied with what we have if we always think there's something better or bigger or newer coming out next. We live anymore in a temporary world. Everything we purchase, we know is going to be replaced. And so everything we have, we know that we can't enjoy it because we have to get something else in the long run. And so we can't truly enjoy what we have. But when we begin to think about the kingdom, when we begin to reorient our lives around the kingdom of God, what we have is irrelevant. As long as that relationship we have with God is intact. Better yet, we begin to truly understand the difference between necessities and luxuries. Now, I'm stepping on my own toes this morning, folks, because I have a lot of stuff. Those of you that helped me unpack know that. Somebody's laughing back here. But we begin to understand the difference between necessities and luxuries. Yes, we need to have a place to live, but do we need to have a house that's full of rooms when there's only one or two people living in that house? Yes, we need transportation, but do we need the most expensive transportation? Yes, we need clothes, but do we have to spend $600 on one outfit? I remember a friend of mine when I worked at a church in Gadsden when I was doing Christian education, and she boasted on going to the store and buying two outfits and spending $600. And I thought, oh boy, and that was a long time ago. And I thought, man, that's a lot of money for two outfits. Is that something to brag about? And so when we begin to reorient our minds around the kingdom of God, we begin to realize what is a necessity and what's a luxury. What we have to have and what we can live without. I mentioned when I lived in Chattanooga, I lived on the side of Lookout Mountain. And one of those years that I was there was the year it was extremely dry. And Hamilton County was in that extreme drought situation, the highest drought situation there was. And pretty much most of that time of year, about this time of year I think it was, there was smoke. You could smell smoke all over. I mean, it was several of the places had some fires going, some forest fires. And I lived there where it was forested because I was right on the edge of the national park property. And so I began to think, you know, if I have to flee for safety, what am I going to take? You begin to think about those things when all of a sudden you're faced with the decision of I might have to give up something. And so I began to think about what am I willing to give up? What do I necessarily have to have? And you realize that most of the stuff you have, you don't need. What's most important are, yes, your papers that help you identify who you are, your pictures of your loved ones, your Bible, your pets, of course. But all of that other stuff was just excess. It didn't have anything to do with my survival. Had to do with my enjoyment, but not my survival. And so sometimes it takes something like that to help you begin to think about what is most important and what is not. Excess is luxury, and most of us live in luxury whether we realize it or not. When we reorient our lives around the kingdom of God, we also become more keenly aware of the inequity in the world and our part in perpetuating that, leading us to donate, hopefully, to give more and to help those that are in need, to share so that others might have as well. We begin to see what we have as excess and what others need. And so we begin to share so that we can live in a more just and equitable world. We're also faced with our busy schedules. And I want to say that simplicity is not just about things. It's also about how we live on a day-to-day basis. We are faced with our busy schedules and sometimes must admit that we wear the mantle of busyness with pride. Hear me say that again. We wear the mantle of busyness with pride, as if the phrase, I'm tired, is a badge of honor. Ouch. That can hurt, can it? Some people pride themselves on being busy constantly. And they'll volunteer for this, they'll volunteer for that, they'll work all hours of the night in their job because they just feel like if they don't, everything's going to fall apart. And so they get tired from it and they wear that badge with honor. But busyness is not necessarily what we should be. When we reorient our lives around the kingdom of God, we realize that busyness is not the way God wants us to be. God wants us to serve, yes. But God wants us to make those choices to serve based on our gifts that He has given us to serve. So that we can use those gifts to both serve Him and serve others, but also to find meaning in our serving and to find joy. Paul talks about joy constantly in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that's because Paul found joy in what Paul did when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. If we are busying ourselves and not finding joy in it, then we need to think about, am I seeking the kingdom in my serving, or am I seeking pride for myself and in myself? So we slow down and soon realize everything is not going to fall apart. The world will not come to an end if we're not in the middle of it. Nice to know that, isn't it? That the world will not come to an end if we're not in the middle of it. And so we make those choices to do things based on our giftedness, to serve because it is something in which we find joy. But we also then make room for others to serve and encourage them to do so, celebrating with them as they bear fruit in their service. In my very first appointment, I think I told the nominations committee this. I may have mentioned it on Sunday morning. In my very first appointment, I walked in the first Sunday there and I met one of the longtime members of the church, and she looked at me, and the very first words out of her mouth were, I've been lay leader for 50 years, and I better be it for 50 more. Well, she wasn't going to live that much longer, but what that said to me was, I don't want anybody else to have my job. This is my job. Nobody else can do it and do it like I can. That's not kingdom thinking. That's self-thinking. And so we had to help her come to that understanding of kingdom thinking. We gave her an assistant lay leader who really did the work while she had the title. But one who seeks the kingdom of God is willing to let others to come along and to serve in those areas so that they too can experience that joy that you have experienced, that I have experienced. That's what it means to be a kingdom seeker. And as a result, we come to appreciate also in our kingdom seeking, we come to appreciate relationships more. We acknowledge that the most important relationship we have is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Our most important relationship we have is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's not your relationship with your parents and not your relationship with your spouse or with your kids, with your friends, with your employers. The most important relationship you have is with God through Jesus Christ. When I'm counseling couples before they get married, I tell them that. Your first and foremost love must be God. And if it's not, then you can expect to have trouble in your marriage. Now, every marriage has issues. There's no perfect marriage. But if we don't make God first in our marriage, then it affects how we relate to our spouse, to our children. When we do make God first in our marriage, it affects positively how we relate to our spouse, to our children. We appreciate them more, we appreciate the relationship, and we become more attentive to them. And so in the simple life, we discover in the practice of simplicity that one in which the entirety of our lives are reoriented around striving for the kingdom of God and trusting in God's faithfulness to care for us. When we truly strive after the kingdom of God, then we see God everywhere. We experience the presence of God everywhere. It brings us to that well where we can drink and our thirst be quenched. So this morning, if you are spiritually dry, maybe that practice of simplicity is what you are really needing. Maybe that's what your soul is longing for. Maybe you feel like that hamster just spinning circles in the wheel, and you're wanting to figure out, how do I get off of this thing? Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added. He'll stop that wheel so you can get off and rest at his feet and drink to your heart's content. The practice of simplicity, the simple life, a path to the well that never runs dry. Let us pray. Oh God, sometimes you get really personal with us. And you cause us to reflect and think about things that we would rather not. I think most of us convince ourselves that our relationship with you is the most important. And that we do worship you and you alone. And that we love you above all else. But then something comes along and grabs our attention. It may be something bright and shiny. It may be something that is saying, come do this. You're needed. It might be a relationship that we've longed for. But even for a brief time, we place those things before you. And in a sense, make them our God. Forgive us. Forgive us when we do that. For we really do it every day. But Lord, you call us to seek your kingdom. No, we may not have excess. And sometimes we might even struggle to have what we need. But that's only because others live in excess. We truly are to trust you. And to know that you are indeed going to provide. Lord, today help us to truly trust you. Help us to lead the simple life. But first, let us seek your kingdom so that we can understand what the simple life truly means. You don't want us to live a life of worry. You want us to live a life of joy. Lord, lead us to the water and fill our thirst. Amen.